Okay, this is week number one, class number one of TH-303, which is genuine revival, or revival according to Scripture, part two. And just to review a little bit from where we left off last time to head into where we want to be today, we were talking about the fact, if you look on page 9, signs of revival, and we talked about signs within a congregation that a church is approaching revival, and we went through this. And again, I just want to share with you that, as I mentioned last time, from this point on, the rest of this course, when it comes to identifying factors related to revival, some of these things that we look at and share could be very challenging to many, if not most, churches, because it is a challenge to the current status quo in most of our churches, and it will expose things that are not happening but should happen in our churches. And when these kind of things are challenged, people can get defensive. I mean, we're all kind of like that, are we not? You know, something you kind of believe, and then, you know, anyhow, we need to be open-minded and open-hearted about this and really begin to see, according to God's Word, what are factors and identifying signs and so forth of revival, and how much we line up with Scripture, not only personally, but also, you know, in our churches. And then we also covered signs that a congregation has begun entering revival. And all the things that we talked about in point A will continue and so forth. And we also mentioned that unusual things will happen, and it's going to cause a lot of people to criticize. And the critics will always go back to certain points of Scripture. You say, well, you know, there'll be false Christs, and there'll be false signs, and there'll be this, and there'll be that, and all these other things. And all of that is true because they're prophesied in Scripture. But you have to keep it relative to the context of the Scripture and relative to what you see in Scripture as it's connected to revival. So, yeah, wrong things can happen. False, or let's put it this way. The signs produced by demonic powers can happen. But we talked about the fact that even though Satan can reproduce some of the things that God can do, he can't counteract things that God can do. And we gave the example of Aaron. His rod was thrown down, turned into a serpent. The magicians did the same thing for Pharaoh, but Aaron's serpent swallowed up their serpents. So yeah, there was a reproduction of a really strange event, but it could not counteract what God had done. And as you go through this and you begin to experience the beginning stages of revival, and you're entering into revival, and these strange things are happening, people criticize. You know, if it's not in the Bible, well, we gave some examples of some things that aren't in the Bible, or in other words, that happened in the ministry of Jesus that were not in the Bible. No scriptural precedent for anything like this, and yet it happened. By the same token, you know, over there in Acts 19, turn over to Acts 19. I'll point this out to you. In Acts chapter 19, quite frankly, I don't remember if this comes up later in the syllabus or not, so we'll look at it right now. Fair enough. In verse 1, that Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul went through the upper coast, he got to Ephesus, found disciples, and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. And so Paul ministers to them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, it says that there were about 12 men present at that time. Then it says in verse 8, he went to the synagogue. This is Paul now. Went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of, now how long?
3 months.
3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, or different people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. All right, now, so what's happened? For 3 months, he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching the things of God. Well, there were people in the synagogue. Now, who would have been in the synagogue? Jews. So the Jews were giving him a hard time. So he leaves the synagogue and he goes to a Bible college that Tyrannus had started. Now, I realize that's not in the Scripture, but it does say a school. And this Tyrannus, now what kind of Bible college or school do you think it was? Well, it had to be a Bible college relative to what Paul was teaching. In other words, he could, if Tyrannus had been still living under the law, there's no way that he would have let Paul come into the school and teach. Do you see this? Do you understand that? And I will say this. I don't know if Tyrannus was a Jew or a Gentile. I don't know. He could have been a Jew, but then again, he could have been a Gentile. Because by now, the gospel has reached the Gentiles. So I'm not sure about that either way. But nevertheless, this is what's happened. Moved out of the synagogue and into the school. And this continued, verse 10, by the space of how long?
2 years.
2 years. So for 3 months he's in the synagogue. For 2 years, he's in this school teaching. And so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now this is why it's very possible that Tyrannus was a Gentile, because Jews and Greeks were in his school. But then he could have been a Jew who, you know, he realizes the gospel is for everybody. So anyone can now come to my school. Not sure, but nevertheless, Jews and Greeks for 2 years are going to this school. So what we have for 2 years and 3 months, definitely 2 years and 3 months, Paul is ministering and he's teaching the things of God. Verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, when this is taught, now think closely to how you've heard this before. When this is taught, has it not been presented that it happened one day? That in a service, people brought these things to Paul, they left his body, and went out, and these people were healed, delivered, and so forth. But we have a record here that for 2 years and 3 months, Paul is ministering. And in the context of this, it's saying that during the time Paul was ministering, God wrought special miracles. Not special from the perspective of, oh gee whiz, it was Paul and only Paul. Special from the perspective of, and the word special in the Greek, I should have written the word down, but I didn't know we were going in here today. This word special, it gives the connotation that it had not yet happened to any of the disciples or to Paul's ministry before. In other words, it was something new that was happening in the ministry of Paul. So special miracles were happening. Not special, unique only to him and never again to be repeated. Just, wow, this was a new thing that Paul was experiencing. So we know that it for sure happened one service, but the implication of this passage is it was happening, you know, over this 2 year plus period of time that this was going on. Now, here's why I said that. It's because many people have criticized doing such things. Well, it happened one time for Paul. No, it happened repeatedly for Paul. The time that he's there teaching in this school, this is taking place. So it wasn't just a one-time event. This is going on, and it's taking place. We don't know how many times that this actually happened or how many claws went forth. But when you talk about signs of a church entering into revival and these kind of things beginning to happen, people will criticize this. Well, I just don't know about that. You know, we've never done that in our church. Is it in the Bible? Yeah, but it's only in there that one time. No. It's in there that one time relative to at least a 2 year period of Paul's ministry. Put it back in context. And besides that, you know, some people are, well, you know, it just never happened. Anything like that never happened before. Well, if happening over a 2 year period isn't good enough for you, and if you don't believe that people can be healed simply by coming in contact with cloth, we know it's not the cloth. We understand that. But remember, there was a lady with an issue of blood who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She touched his cloth. She did not touch him. So we have two places in Scripture where God's power flowed through material and another person was healed or delivered, whatever. We've got the two witnesses right there. And don't come back on me and say, well, but that was Jesus' garment. No, I don't want to hear that. It was material. And I don't care who was wearing it. It was material. All right? And not only that, but it's interesting. It says handkerchiefs or aprons. Okay? So we have two articles listed in this, not just one article listed. And I've heard crazy things, well, it's got to be cotton, or it's got... No, we don't know what it was back then. We know it wasn't polyester, but we don't know for sure what it was back then. Truth of the matter is, I'm not convinced it was cotton. It may have been linen. You know, it may have been something else that they had back then. Nevertheless, when these things are happening, the criticism is going to be there. Because why? We've never experienced it like that before. That's all it is. Because now think, if we had been raised in an atmosphere to expect things like this, it'd be no big deal, would it? But because we haven't been, then when something like this happens, well, I don't know if this is of God. Well, we have precedent. Yeah, but I don't know that this is of God. Well, was the person healed to the glory of Jesus? Yeah, but I don't know if this is God. How much is it going to take? It's going to take the uprooting of the religious system that you have embraced in your heart. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a transformation of what you believe. That's what's going to have to happen. And if you keep going deeper in God, it's going to happen. It'll eventually take place. That's why people who come to me with some doubts and questions, but a sincere heart, I just tell them, you know, just keep praying. Just keep, stay in the Word. Eventually, this stuff is going to clear up for itself. You know, right now, yeah, I can understand. I was the same way. But if you just keep on in the right direction, it's all going to fall into place. Don't worry about it. And we talked about the fact that there's criticism of the falling, shaking, laughing, and so forth. These kind of things that happen. People say it's disruptive and cannot be of God. Well, I agree. You know, it can be disruptive, especially if it gets out of hand, if people are doing it just to be doing it. But in Acts chapter 2, as we looked at this, we saw how that, people thought that those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit were drunk. And we examined signs of drunkenness. So it wasn't just a matter of tongues. It was a matter of they saw something happen. They saw these people acting in a way that just defies logic for a normal-minded person. Well, they were normal-minded, all right. But their spirits had been touched. And the power of God was surging through them in a very unique way. And it produced this kind of a manifestation. In Acts chapter 5, we saw how that Ananias and Sapphira, they did a really bad thing. And they ended up dead. And shared how that is a sign. Now, I didn't say, if you remember last time, I didn't say this will be a sign happening in all churches. But it is something that can take place. Because the deeper you're going into revival, the deeper you're going into the presence of God and His power. And when a bunch of shenanigans start taking place, you know, you better expect something to happen. It's not that, again, it's not that God's looking to strike people down. That's not it. It's just, and we talked about how that if we right now could manifest, could literally be in the absolute true presence of God Himself and stand there right before His throne, our bodies would cease to exist because they're not glorified as He is pure glory. Our bodies would just, and use that illustration, that movie, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, the flesh and everything, it would happen. Not because God would want to do it to us, but because these bodies flat out could not stand the absolute power of the full glory coming from the throne of God. But we're going to be changed. And we will be able to stand there. Praise the Lord. That should be exciting. Man, to have that kind of a body and be able to stand in the realm of that kind of glory. Praise the Lord. That'd be like us. I mean, the natural example, being able to walk into a nuclear reactor and come out glowing and not be injured. Well, when these kind of things happen, many Christians cannot handle such episodes simply because God's power is essentially never witnessed in their churches. And that's exactly it. You know, some of the services that we had this past, you know, with Elaine Homer, there were some things that happened every one of those nights that would have challenged the theology of a lot of people. And some folks could have said, this absolutely is not of God. And, you know, this is wrong and blah, 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 and stomped out or whatever. Well, okay, it's wrong according to the standard in your church, but is it wrong according to Scripture? Now see, that's the thing that you have to determine. Is it wrong according to Scripture? We have no precedent. We do have precedent. Things happen. In fact, we've got precedent in Scripture. We have precedent for things that haven't yet happened in our churches. So we do have Scripture for these things. Yes, Satan can get involved. Yes, a person's emotions can get involved. But can it be of God? Absolutely. Is there a glorifying of Jesus in the process? Absolutely. But there is a balance that has to be maintained between the excessive and that which is of God. Nevertheless, some things are definitely not of God. The barking anointing. There are people that profess that the Holy Ghost gives them a barking anointing, and they will, in a church service, they'll just start barking like a dog. They'll howl at the moon. Well, not at the moon, but they'll start howling like a wolf howling at the moon. These things have happened. clucking or crowing anointing. You know, Dave Roberson talks about the time when this minister leaned over to him on the platform. And this guy was, you know, dressed to the T, and his presentation was very professional and all this other. And then he leans over and asks Pastor Dave if the crowing anointing has ever come on him. And Dave thought he was joking. And he says, you know, I'm waiting for this guy to crack a smile because I can't imagine he would ask me such a question. And the guy didn't crack a smile. And Dave asked, the crowing anointing? He says, yeah, you know, that's when the anointing of God hits you and you crow like a bird. Dave said, no, that's never happened to me. And the man said, oh, yeah, well, that's happened to him. He will start crowing. Like, can you imagine this? Can you in your wildest dreams imagine your pastor standing up in a pulpit and start crowing? Like, I don't know if he flaps his arms when he does it or not. I have no idea. That's weird. That is not of God. God is not going to sit up in heaven and make the congregation act like a bunch of barnyard animals for his glory. People do that. And people are deceived through doctrines that tell them this is of God. And so if they hear this is of God and they see it done before them, their soul will begin to conform to what they're seeing. They will start to do it. This is why you have pastors and preachers, the old-time Pentecostals, and they would, you know, every so many words. Well, you know, I've shared this before, but it fits into this. How a friend of mine tried to do some research on that. What he found out was that he was able to trace it back to the coal mining towns of West Virginia, where these coal miners, the churches weren't big enough to support full-time, so they worked in the mines during the week and preached on Sunday with the coal dust in their lungs. And as they would be preaching, you know, God, and just really getting into it, and that stuff would start working its way back up, and they'd start to kind of choke, and so they'd to clear their throat so they could keep preaching. Well, people thought it was the anointing. And so now you got folks that do this. Why is it you don't find that in churches where it doesn't happen? You see what I'm saying? The only churches that you find this happening in are those where it is a practice. Now, I'm not saying that God's anointing couldn't move on somebody and through their exuberance that kind of thing happened. I don't know, but it can be a learned behavior. In most cases, it is an influence. The soul has been influenced. Does that mean you don't listen to preachers that do that? I'm not saying that at all. It's just an example. Gold dust floating through the air. Man, this one's dangerous. And I'm not trying to offend anybody, but this is a dangerous manifestation. It's not of God at all. And there are people I know that will, well, we were in the service and you should have seen it. All of a sudden, gold dust starts floating down. Well, for one thing, I've talked to people that where this has been tested. They've tested this and it's not gold. It's something else. It's not real gold. And they say, oh no, this is of God. This is of God. Gold dust floating. No, it's not. Because the end result of that, there's no purpose for it. Think with me just for a moment. There's no purpose for gold dust floating down out of the air. That is a distraction. What would be the reason for God to produce artificial gold and let it flake down out of the air? What is the purpose? None. Somebody could say, well, yeah, but I've heard stories of people's teeth being filled with gold. That's a different story. Is there benefit to that? Yes. Is it something that could not happen in the natural? Yes. Does it glorify Jesus? Yes. Is the purpose to produce a healing or a correction or something in that person's body? Yes. In fact, there was one lady, this happened to her. Tooth was filled with gold. She had a bad tooth. And she went to her dentist, and her dentist checked it out, took x-rays. And on the x-rays, that tooth never showed up. Now, if you know anything about radiology, the principle of radiology is the machine emits what's called the x-ray. And it shoots them out of the machine. The machine shoots the x-rays out at a high rate of speed. They pass through the human body and they hit film, like camera film, but especially developed film that's sensitive to x-rays. Well, as those x-rays are passing through the human body, dense material blocks them out. And they appear as white objects on the x-ray. So as the x-rays are going through the body, gold is dense. A dense material like gold, or if you have a rod somewhere or screws in your hip or anywhere where there is metal, teeth, just normal regular fillings, any heavy metal, any dense material reflects those x-rays, and then it shows up there's something there in the body. That's one of the reasons why tumors, they are so heavy and dense that they can show up on an x-ray. Well, anyway, he took x-rays of her mouth, and that tooth never showed up. And he said, I don't understand it. It's in your mouth. I can touch it. I see it. But it doesn't show up on the film. And besides that, the quality of work is beyond anything I've ever seen in my life. And I can tell by looking, this is a type of gold that is never used in dentistry because of its purity. He said, who did this? That's like, tell me about Jesus. So she got to tell him about it. And so this, the thing of the look at this next one, blood or oil appearing out of a person's body. I don't know if you've heard of those stories or not. But these people who will stand up and they'll begin preaching and they'll tell you, you know, how Jesus, Holy Ghost works in me to reproduce things that happen. And they'll stand there. And as people are watching, like oil will start appearing on their bodies and dripping off. Or blood will start where the wounds of Jesus would have been. Blood will start appearing on their bodies. That's not God. That is not God. And here's why. It draws attention to the person and the manifestation as opposed to Jesus. That's why people flock to the pictures or the statues of the Virgin Mary as she's crying, and they want to get her tears to fall on them and heal them and all this other, you know, whatever they think is going to happen. It's not drawing attention to Jesus. It's drawing attention to the thing itself. When things happen that are of God, they will draw attention to God. Now, I realize that there can be weird things happen, and people can say, let's give glory. Okay, the person with the oil in their hand, they're not going to say, look at me, look at me. They're going to say, see what God is doing, see what God is doing. But it's not a thing that is going... When people show up for the services, they're going to show up to see the oil. You got to go see, you know, Sister Jones, Brother Jones. You got to go see the minister. Why is that? Well, because as they stand there preaching, blood begins to come forth out of their body where the wounds of Jesus would be. Oh, really? Let's go see that. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. These things aren't of God. They happen, but they're not of God. Well, as we're down here, if it's really of God, you don't need catchers when people fall. In theory, that's true. Because if it's really of God, He is not going to knock you down just so you can bump your head and get hurt. But some people fall because they feel like they have to. The courtesy drop, you know. And I've ministered to people that I honestly believe they've fallen down just because they thought they would have to. In fact, one person, I prayed for them. And see, when I've ministered to people, and this testimony is common, you're up there, you're ministering, and you don't always feel anything. I mean, there are times I'm praying for people, I feel absolutely nothing. I don't feel electricity surging through my body or heat or, you know, whatever it would be. There are times I feel absolutely nothing, and I pray for somebody and they go down. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, why did they do that? I didn't feel anything, so what, you know, what's going on here? And one person, I actually went up to them later, and I said, I want to ask you something. You know, when I was praying to you and you were up there, and you know, boom, did you think I was pushing you? And she said, no. It didn't feel like you were pushing me at all. I thought she felt like I was pushing her because, you know, I didn't feel anything. And because what will happen when I'm praying for somebody, if they start doing this, I'll let my hand follow them, but I won't push them. And I thought maybe she thought I was pushing her. So I asked her, did you think I was pushing you? No, I didn't think you were pushing me at all. I said, okay, because people don't have to give me a courtesy drop, ever. They don't have to fall down to make me feel good or to make me look good before people. I mean, yeah, it's nice when they do fall down, but they don't have to do it for me just to try to make me feel good about myself. I figure I'll just do my thing, and if they fall, they fall. If they don't, they don't. I mean, that's, you know, you just go on. But I've been in those services where, man, the preacher will stand there and push and push and push and, you know, almost unscrew your head off your shoulders to try to get you to fall down. And it's like they won't leave and go pray for the next person until you're flat out on the floor. Well, I hope God's telling them to do that because you don't need to do it that way. Let's look through these testimonies from the past of manifestations. John Wesley wrote this June 15, 1739. He's writing about a service. Some sank down, having no strength remaining in them. Others trembled and quaked exceedingly. It says, some were torn with a type of convulsive motion in every part of their bodies, often so violently that sometimes four or five persons could not hold one of them. I have seen many hysterical and epileptic fits, but in most respects, none of them were like this. I immediately prayed that God would not allow those who were weak to be offended. See, these things were happening, and Wesley recognized it was of God, but he also recognized it was possible that spiritually weak people could be offended at seeing this. And so he says, God, I'm praying, you know, that they won't be offended by that. Wesley, again, June 14, 1759, and he's writing primarily about lost people, but he says, some of those who were here, pricked to the heart, were affected in an astonishing manner. The first man I saw would have dropped, but others, catching him in their arms, did indeed prop him up, but were so far from keeping him still that he caused all of them to totter and tremble. Now, I've seen things like this in services. His own shaking exceeded that of a cloth in the wind. It seemed as if the Lord came upon him like a giant, taking him by the neck and shaking all his bones in pieces. A woman roared and screamed in a more dreadful agony than ever I heard before. Some of the believers were quite overpowered with divine love and only showing enough of natural life to let us know they were overwhelmed with joy and eternal life. Some continued long as if they were dead, but with a calm sweetness in their looks. I saw one who lay 2 or 3 hours in the open air and then, being carried into the house, continued insensible for another hour as if actually dead. The first sign of life he showed was a rapture of praise intermixed with a joyous laughter. Now, these things were happening over 200 years ago. Now, they're still happening today. And you say, well, I have never in my life seen anything like this ever, period. Then my question would be, why not? Why have you never seen anything like this happen? If you've never seen anything like this happen ever in your church, then you have just identified that somehow God's power is being shut out in your church. And again, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, you know, these are things that happen when the power of God is free to move through people. Church historian B.J. Oropenza documented that during the Great Awakening, some people were going into trances and laying motionless for 24 hours. Somebody wrote about a George Whitefield service. No sooner had he begun his sermon than 4 persons sunk down close to him, almost in the same moment. One lay without sense or motion. A second trembled exceedingly. The third had strong convulsions all over his body, but made no noise unless by groans. The fourth, equally convulsed, called upon God with strong cries and tears. From this time, I trust, we shall all suffer God to carry on his work in the way that pleaseth him. Amen. And then here was a report of the Cane Ridge Revival that took place the turn of the 19th century in western United States. People began to get the jerks. Head and necks would snap with a loud noise. The long, loose hair of the women would crack like a whip. And in the 1760s, during the Methodist Revival, it says, some believers began to get so excited that they would jump for joy, even becoming known as the jumpers. One meeting they had went on continuously for 3 days and nights. Praise God. And then here was a service that Daniel, written about Daniel Rowland's services in Wales in the 1740s. Some cried, others laughed. The women embraced one another and capered where there was any room. Well, what capered? What does that mean? They jumped, look, you know, like deer jumping and dancing and all of this other. In fact, you know why the, you know, anybody here ever eaten oatmeal? Quaker oats. You know why they're called the Quakers? It's because when they first existed as an organized group, they didn't call themselves Quakers. That was the name given to them by outsiders because the power of God would come on them and they would just start quaking. Same thing, have you heard of the religious group called the Shakers? It's the same thing. Now, they've gotten way off where they started. But when they started, what we're reading here, describing, talking about here at this point in this course, this is what was going on in their services and in their groups. And so these nicknames were assigned to them by people on the outside, just like the thing we read here a moment ago, that they became known as the jumpers. Well, I don't know if that stuck very long or not. I mean, I don't know of anything about jumpers existing today, but the concept is the same. Genuine revival is always identified in demonstrations of God's power. And a demonstration of power was common in the ministry of Jesus. A demonstration of power was common in the early church. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And in verse 17, Paul says, I have therefore whereof, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what do we see in this particular passage? What we see in this is the fact that Paul, from his point of view and his experience, the preaching of the gospel is going to be accompanied by demonstrations of signs and the power of God. To him, it's no big deal. This is just what happens. I preach the gospel, power is demonstrated at the same time in these services. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn over there. In verse 18, he says, Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So here he's saying, look, it's not just a matter of what people are saying, but is there a demonstration of power accompanying the things that they're saying? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 5, Paul says, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So again, Paul is saying to another group, he's saying, look, when the gospel is being preached, it's not a matter of just the words that go forth, but it's also a matter of the power of God being demonstrated. Now, we don't know what happened in all of Paul's services. We don't know what kind of power demonstrated when he was ministering. We don't know that. So let's just be, let's say this. Let's say that the power of God didn't manifest in a very unique way in every single service where Paul preached, okay? Let's just be kind of liberal here with this and say it didn't happen every time. But yet, it happened enough to where it was a common thing for the power of God to be manifest when he was preaching. So let's say that half of his services, something happened that was a demonstration of power. Don't know what. But something. Maybe it was just people shaking and falling out under the power of God. I don't know. But Paul says it's a common thing for God's power to be demonstrated when the gospel is being preached. And then over in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll just read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So it's very possible that in some of Paul's services, the only power that was manifested might have been a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, or a prophecy or something. I don't know. But here, we have a confirmation, again, another point in place in Scripture where it says, look, not only did the word get delivered, but there was power which accompanied that. Now look at this. This is interesting. It says in verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When they heard what they heard, there was also a demonstration of power. You see what I'm saying? Because power accompanying the preaching. Paul said it. We see it here in Hebrews. And it says then in verse 4 that God bore witness with the signs and the wonders and so forth. So then, when it says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, one way to look at this is we should not disregard the power that accompanies the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. We should not disregard that this is a part of the gospel that's being preached and delivered. But what do we have in churches today? They disregard that. Things that Paul has clearly presented to us, you know, that power accompanies the preaching. If power is not being demonstrated in the services of the church, the gospel may be preached, and people may be hearing about Jesus and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and praise God for that. But if the power is not also being demonstrated somehow in the services, at least now and again, at least here and there, if that's not happening, then somehow in the church, people in authority, and it really goes back to the pastor, has put up a wall. Listen, let me tell you something, guys. You have a pastor who is turned on to this and is fully convinced this is real. Power, sooner or later, is going to be demonstrated in that service. It may cost him his church. They may kick him out. We don't agree with this. This is just, you know, we don't believe that way. But it was of God. We know, but we don't believe that way. So you're fired. Go find you another church. Go get with those crazy charismatics or, you know, Pentecostals or whatever. If the pastor is in agreement with this and is pursuing a deeper relationship with God, understanding these things, sooner or later, something is going to happen in the service. Something's going to happen. But if the pastor is against it, and even if there is somebody in the church who's for it, if the power starts to be demonstrated, the pastor is going to shut it down. Because the pastor is the person in authority in that church. And so God, because of how He works, He recognizes that. And it's like God says, okay, look, you don't want it? It's your choice. It's real. It's for you. It's for your church. But you're the one that's shutting it down. And now here's another downside to this. When that pastor stands before God, I don't know what God's going to say, but it might go something like this. You saw these things in the Word, and I tried to get it across to you. And you saw things on television, and you came in contact with other ministers who would preach and teach, but you continually rejected this, and you kept your entire flock away from it. Why did you do that? That's a serious thing. Well, I don't want to keep my flock away from it. See, that's what I'm telling you. If it's not happening in the church, it all goes back to the pastor. It all goes back to the pastor. Now, you may have a pastor who's teachable, doesn't understand these things, but is of the attitude, well, you know, I'm not opposed to it, just don't understand it. Man, I tell you, that's fertile ground for truth to be sown into that pastor's life and for things to begin to happen. And a pastor with that kind of an attitude, I'm telling you, I guarantee you, somehow God is going to bring people across that pastor's path who will be able to deposit into his life teaching along this line so that he can go back then and begin presenting it to his church and leading his church in that direction. But not all pastors are going to receive. These things that we see in the Bible are real and they are associated with revival. These are things that will happen in a church that's entering into revival. These demonstrations of power. There is no other way to get around it because it's what we see in Scripture. Our traditions may have taught us otherwise, but according to God's Word, these things are going to happen. Now, you know what's interesting for me, and this is another thing that can really stir up mud in the body of Christ, but it's this. There are just too many churches, and there are too many churches that are shutting God down. They may be preaching Jesus, but they're not preaching the whole gospel. They're not preaching the whole truth. And there are a lot of people that they need to leave the churches that they're in. Because, see, and this could be challenged by a lot of folks, but again, what do we see in the Word? Does God want revival? Yes. If God wants revival, then what do we see in the Word relative revival? If what we see in the Word relative to revival is not happening in a church, then that church It's not going to happen. Why would a person want to stay in a place where it's not going to happen? Well, it's because of this and that and this reason and that reason. Well, I hope that those reasons have been birthed in you by God and you've received that instruction from Him. And this, again, you know, this is such a, it's such a dangerous kind of thing to share because so many people can take powerful offense to it. You know, well, you're just trying. No, I'm not trying anything. I'm trying to get people's eyes open, if anything. I'm trying to help people understand this, that the general condition of the church, the whole body of Christ, and churches today, generally speaking, does not in any way, shape, or form reflect or represent what we see in Scripture. Why would we want to be a part of something that does not truly and accurately reflect, or at least is in the direction of reflecting what we see in the Word of God? Why? I don't care how nice the pastor is, how nice the people are, how many programs, how much fun your kids have, how much they like it. That is totally irrelevant. Why would you want to be a part of something that is not going deeper into God, reflecting more and more of what we see in His Word? Well, let's reflect a break for 10 minutes.